Okay, good morning. Welcome to our special our Chodesh Shir at the Young Israel Vodmir. It is Erev Tu B'Shvat, so this is our Chodesh Shvat Shir. The Mishnah tells us, Mishnah Rosh Hashanah 1-1. Arba Rosh Hashanim Heim. I'm just quoting from the Mishnah here, Mishnah Rosh Hashanah. There are four Rosh Hashanah. Ba'echad B'Nisan Rosh Hashanah L'Melachim V'Liragalim. The first of Nisan is the new year for the kings and the festivals. Ba'echad Ba'elo, on the first of Elo, Rosh Hashanah L'Maiser Behema. The first of Elo is the Rosh Hashanah for the tithing of animals. Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Shimon, Omin, Ba'echad B'Tishrei, Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Shimon say, that date is on the first of Tishrei. So Ba'echad B'Tishrei, Rosh Hashanah L'Shanim, the first of Tishrei, which is what we call typically Rosh Hashanah, is the first of the year for the Shanim, for the years, which is how we count our years, Vila Shmitin, and for Shemitah, Vila Yovelos, and for Yovel. And this is what we call Rosh Hashanah, Lanitia Vala Yerakos, for planting and for the tithing of vegetables. So vegetables go according to the Rosh Hashanah that we call Rosh Hashanah, which is the first of Tishrei. Ba'echad B'Shvat. So listen, the Mishnah says, Ba'achad B'Shvat, Rosh Hashanah La'ilan, Kidivri Beis Shammai. On the first of Shvat, according to Beis Shammai, that is the Rosh Hashanah La'ilan. Beis Hillel, or Mimba Beis Hillel, says, Bachamisha Asar Bo. The first of the Rosh Hashanah for the Ilan, according to Beis Shammai, is Rosh Chodesh Shvat. But according to Beis Hillel, it is Tu B'Shvat, says the Mishnah. And that, of course, is how we hold. The 15th of Shvat is the New Year's fortune, known as Tu B'Shvat. So this day, according to Chazal, is a very important day in terms of halachic ramifications. According to biblical law, we all know there is a 7-year agricultural cycle, which concludes with the Shemitah year. And the Beis Hamikdash stood in Jerusalem on years 1, 2, 4, and 5 of the cycle. Farmers were required to separate a tenth of their produce and eat it in Yerushalayim. That Meiser is called Meiser Sheni, the second tithe. It is in addition to the 10%, which is given to the Levi. On the third and the sixth year of the Shemitah cycle, instead of the owners eating Meiser Sheni in Yerushalayim, they gave the second tithe to the poor. It was called Meiser Ani. This is year 3 and 6. And they were permitted, the poor, to consume wherever they wished. During the Shemitah year, however, no tithes, the seventh year, no tithes are separated. All produce which grows during this year is ownerless and free for anyone to take. Good morning, special guest, Brucha Ba'a. During this year, during the Shemitah year, it is ownerless and free for everyone to take. It was therefore, so what's the significance of Tu B'Shvat? So today we have Seder's. And we have, I spoke about it here 1 year. I don't know if anyone remembers, but January, I should say Shvat. It was January 2014. My husband and I were zochah to be at the first ever Tu B'Shvat Seder at the Knesset. It was amazing. My father had been invited and he couldn't go. And he said, you know, my kids are actually on the way to Israel. Can they attend? And it was just an incredibly moving fantastic, unbelievable experience. So today we have Siddarim, and today we have dried fruit, and today we have Shiurim unto the significance of Tu B'Shvat. But we really have to understand that according to Chazal, the whole purpose of this day is to establish the age of the tree, so you know what year you are in, you know what year you are for the produce and for the tithes. It's of vital importance to establish when the new year started for produce. How old is the tree? Because I have to know what year I'm in. Our rabbis therefore established a fruit tree which blossomed before the 15th of Shvat is produce of the previous year. So fruit from before 15 Shvat is fruit of the previous year. If it blossoms afterwards, it is fruit of the new year. Why? But and grains and vegetables, as we already said, the Mishnah says vegetables go according to what we call Rosh Hashanah, which is Tishrei. But for fruit, the delineation, the marker is if it comes before, it's produce of the previous year. If it comes after, it's fruit of the new year. Why? In the Mediterranean region, of course, where Eretz Yisrael is, the rainy season begins with the festival of Sukkot. That's when we start davening for rain. It takes approximately 4 months from Sukkot, 15th of Tishrei, until the 15th of Shvat for the rains of the new year to saturate the soils and the tree and to produce fruit. Therefore, all fruit which blossoms before the 15th of Shvat is considered fruit of the rains of the previous year and are tied together with crops of the previous year. All fruit fruit that blossoms after is considered the new year. So I don't know anything about this. This is from Chabad.org. If you want to know more halacha, I am sure you could look up. It happens to be, it was very funny. So that's really the essence of Tu B'Shvat. And I saw Debbie Greenblatt write that until the Kabbalists in Sfat in the 16th century, there were no Tu B'Shvat celebrations. She writes that it was really a halachic day to know and determine how old the tree is, so you know what year you're in, so you know when you have to tithe. You can all look that up in the Mishnah, Rosh Hashanah, Perek Aleph, Mishnah Aleph. So Debbie Greenblatt writes that the Kabbalists, until they came in Sfat in the 1500s, the 16th century, there were no Tu B'Shvat celebrations the way we understand Tu B'Shvat today. I also saw, I don't know if anybody saw Mishpacha this week, the top five by Rabbi David Bashevskin. If anyone got to see it, it was very funny. So the first one, he writes top, he has a series of top five, okay? Top five Jewish appetizers. Top five, I don't know, what are some of the top fives? This was top five Tu B'Shvat Jews. It's humorous. Okay? I saw he's a graduate of Yeshiva of South Shore. He's being honored this year at their dinner. So the killjoy, top five Tu B'Shvat Jews. One is the killjoy, one is the environmentalist, one is the mystic, one is the peklich enthusiast, one is the freezer. They're very cute, but the killjoy. I have a dear friend who waits all year for Tu B'Shvat. From Rosh Chodesh Shvat, he waits, watching everyone assemble their peklach. He watches them set up their tables for the Tu B'Shvat Seder. He watches them prepare the proper kavanos for this holy day. And just as the Tu B'Shvat parade is about to begin, he summons a downpour of rain all over everyone's celebrations. You know, it's just a day for the purpose of counting Orla, right? The music stops. The celebration is halted. He sits there and he smiles. A joyous expression that he rarely feels when he discovers a new reason to say Tachanun. I'm nearly certain my dear friend was bullied by a carob tree as a child. As the inside of the trees quietly begin to blossom and bloom, this is a day for halachic reductionists to share their inner gloom with the world. If you're accosted by such a person, don't bother arguing. Trust me, these types keep the relevant Mara Mekomos on them at all times. Let them enjoy another Tachanun. Just roll your eyes at their... I had to look up on Google how you pronounce this word. Curmudgeonly. Am I saying it right? Okay. Curmudgeonly ways. It means bad-tempered or negative. It's not your problem. They don't care about what the renewal of trees represents. So we begin today's year. I thought it was very cute. I mean, you know, it's just for counting Orla, and it's just for the purpose of knowing how old your tree is and how old the fruit is. But we begin with understanding that that really is where this whole idea of Tu B'Shvat comes from. It really is a day of halachic importance because the farmer does need to know how old the tree is and how old the fruit is and what year am I in for Meiser and for Orla and for Shemitah, etc. Okay, however, like Debbie Greenblatt writes, beginning with the Kabbalists in Sfat in the 1500s, the day took on new significance, mystic significance, deeper significance, more spiritual significance, and we do try and find meaning in the day of Tu B'Shvat. So when do we celebrate the new year for the trees? We paskin like Beis Hillel, Beis Hillel, and Beis Shammai, except for 18 Machlokas, L'Shem Shemayim, where we paskin like Beis Shammai, almost exclusively we paskin like Beis Hillel. So therefore, according to Hello, the new year for trees is on the 15th of Shva, which is Be'ezras Hashem tomorrow. It is still winter, even though Bli Ein Har shouldn't say, but a very mild one, but it is still winter. It is bleak, it is cold, and this is specifically when we say that the trees are renewing and the trees are reblossoming, and inside the trees are coming back to life. It's not springtime, we don't yet see the blossoming. You know that miraculous transformation that occurs sometime around Pesach when the trees are all bare and then you turn around and the trees are like, the streets are just the trees. You look up at the canopy and there's green buds all over. But that's not when we celebrate the New Year for trees. We celebrate it now when we can't even see it, and that is what the Mishnah calls Rosh Hashanah La'ilan, the new year for the tree. It's very interesting. I have a friend who just came back from Eretz Yisrael a couple weeks ago, and she shared this with me, and as soon as she told it to me, I knew it was a perfect lesson for our upcoming, which is today, no longer upcoming, Tu B'Shvat Shir. So she visited a boutique winery in Gush Etzion. She was just there towards the end of January, end of Teves, and the vintner, am I saying right, the winemaker? The vintner told them on their tour, very, very interestingly, but this is the most important time for the grapes, and this is the most important time for the vineyards. And the vintner, am I saying right? Yeah? Yeah? Not the fall that's the most important, not the spring, not the, she wasn't like giving me a Tu B'Shvat, Joshua. She was telling me about her experiences after class. She spent some time and she was telling me about her experiences and I just saw, but I thought it was so interesting when she told me this. She said that the fall and the spring and the summer, those are not the most important times actually for the vineyards. The most important time is now, even though the trees look dead. It's cold, but it's not too cold. But it's cold enough, the vintner explained to them, the tree thinks that it's dying. So the roots said, all the nutrients to the buds where the grapes will grow. And I thought it's like a parent who invests whatever they can in their child so that after 120, they've done the best that they could. The roots send all the vitamins and the minerals and the juices to the grapes. And the grapes from that become so, so sweet. So it's this cold period of time where the tree thinks, the vintner told them, that the tree thinks it's dying. It sends all the nutrients, it's trying to give everything it can to the grapes, which will hopefully be produced. The grapes take in all that sweetness. And then it warms up and the tree realizes with the spring, with the Chodesh Aviv, it's not dying and the blossoms sprout once again. The fruit blooms, the grapes grow, and it is super sweet because Davka, during this time, everything is sent to the grapes for sustenance. So there's clearly something of great significance since the Kabbalists and Sfat, it's about 500 years later. So for 500 years, we have been attaching and celebrating more significance to this day than a purely dry halachic day, which is, of course, important as well. All of this made me think of davening for the ultimate Yeshua. Why? Because, you know, every year I have to think of which way should the shiur go, how should we focus, what should be the direction of the shiur. And I thought that it was interesting to consider this year, specifically talking about the ultimate Geula and the ultimate Yeshua, Bizman Yemos HaMashiach, which I don't know exactly what it will be like at all, but it's something that we are hopefully all waiting for. It will be a better time than now. What does this have to do with Tu B'Shvat? So every day in the Amidah, when we dive into Hashem to bring us the ultimate salvation, we talk about the coming of King David, the Zion who will come from King David, and we say, S. Tzemach David. So what is Tzemach? The plant. The planting, the sprouting, the shoot. At Tzemach David Avdecha Mehera Satzkmiach. The planting or the shoot or the sprouting of David, your servant, may you hurriedly cause to sprout. V'karno tarm b'shua sachak. May you raise the horn of salvation. Ki l'shuascha kivinu kol hayam u'matzipim l'shua. For your salvation, we long, we hope for every day, and we are matzipim l'yeshua. It's a term we will continue to talk about in today's year. We long for, and we wait for, and we hope for salvation. Baruch at Hashem, blessed are you, Hashem, matzmiach. Three times in this bracha we use this root word, tzadi memchas, matzmiach, keren Yeshua, who causes the salvation of King David to sprout or to blossom or to grow once again. Furthermore, the Navi in Zechariah, Perek Vav, Pasuk Beis, compares the coming of Mashiach once again to a plant. Ko amar Hashem tzavakos leimor. So says Hashem, the God of hosts, saying, Hine ish Tzemach Shemo, behold, there is a man, Tzemach is his name, Umitachtov Yitzmach, and he will sprout, flourish from under him, Uvana es Heichal Hashem. He will come and he will once again build the temple, the house of God. So we see that there is a reference in the Nevi'im, we just quote a pasuk from Zechariah, where the Zion of King David, am I saying Zion right? Yeah? Thank you. Where the Asayan, the son of King David, will come and he will sprout like a plant. Why is Mashiach compared to a plant or the sprouting of a plant as opposed, I don't know, maybe it should be compared to light. Did anyone see the moon? Were you Zohar to see the moon last night?
Yes, beautiful.
So I said to my husband at 12:10 a.m., I'm like, you want to come outside with me to see the moon? Says what? I said, yes, it's like a February supermoon. I don't know. I looked up online. It was very cute. Cool. I think you could still might be able to see tonight if it's a clear night. My son told me, my eldest, he said, go outside if you're still up and look at the moon. So we got Jess. The neighbor was pulling up in his car. Me and my husband are standing there looking at the moon. It was quite incredible. It looks like a light bulb. It was very, very cool. It's a full moon and it was gorgeous. So online it said the best time to see would be at 2:34 a.m. That's going to be, I said, we're not waiting up till 2:34 a.m. But it was quite beautiful to see. So why is Mashiach, try to see tonight, if it's out, Marabu Masach Hashem, the Niflaos HaBorah. So why is Mashiach specifically compared to a sprouting of a plant? Not the light. Why is it not compared to a bright, bright light? I don't know. Why is it not compared to, I don't know. Why is it compared to a plant and not something else? So I saw something very beautiful, actually, in the footnote of the Art School Siddur, quoting the Iyun Tefillah. And this one sentence was really the impetus for this whole entire shiur. The normal process of redemption is like the barely perceptible daily growth of a plant. That one sentence was mamish, the whole impetus for this whole entire shiur. The normal process of redemption is like the barely perceptible daily growth of a plant. We're waiting and waiting and waiting for the tzemach David avdecha mehira sasniach. But if you sit and you watch a plant, what's going to happen? You're not going to see. I mean, we're not in a nature documentary where they have the fast forward cameras. You know, they leave them for days and then they play them in fast forward. So you see the plant growing. You're just watching the plant with the naked eye. What are you going to see from day to day, from moment to moment? Nothing. Rav Sham Sharmfal Hirsch writes, commentary to Rav Hirsch, on the Siddur, Matzmiach Keren Yeshua, the horn of salvation, says Rav Hirsch, which is God's to give, grows slowly, almost imperceptibly, but all the more constantly and with ever more enduring strength. So just like over time, the plant gets stronger and stronger, and under the right conditions, it continues to grow. The growth is almost not discernible. However, says Rav Hirsch, it's all the more constant and with ever more enduring strength. For God has said of the son of David, ki hinini mevi es avdi tzemach. That's another pasuk from Zechariah, Perek Gimel pasuk ches, ki hinini mevi es avdi tzemach. So we've quoted two pasukim from Zechariah, Perek Vav and Perek Gimel, where you see that the son of King David, the scion from King David, is referred to as a tzemach, is called the sprouting of a plant. So of course, Tu Bishvat, I'm looking for a different angle for this year's shiur, when we talk about the sprouting of the trees and the blossoming of the fruit, and really like the vintner told my friend in the Gush Etzion winery, this is the most important time, but you don't really see anything. So you're looking at the tree, not seeing anything, understanding that this is the most important time. And this is similar to the process of our redemption, the process by which Mashiach, the Ezras Hashem, will come. It is a barely discernible process where you almost can't see any growth. But you know, with time, the plant itself gets stronger and stronger and ever more beautiful. The Gemara tells us, and Masech HaShabbos Lamed Aleph Aleph, that a person will be asked six questions when they get up to the Olam HaEmes. Amar Rabba, B'shasha Mechnisin Adam Ladin. Rabba says, at the time that they bring a person up to Din in the Olam HaEmes, on Me'ev Esum Shana, Amrim Lo, they ask him six questions. One is, Nasata V'Nasata Be'emuna. Were you honest in your business transactions? Kavata Itim LaTorah. Would you establish that times to sit and learn the Torah? Relates to this pasuk's parasha B'shalach, the man that's in Senes Kman that Hashem commanded Moshe, who commanded Aaron to take a jar of man and save it for generations. So Rashi says Beferish, why? Because in the days of Yirmiyahu, the people will say, we don't have time to learn Torah, we're too busy making a parnasa. So they'll take up the Senes Kman, and Yirmiyahu will say, if you learn Torah, Hashem of course will provide for you. Look how He provided for the Jews in the desert. So question number one, Nasata v'nasata be'emuna. Were you honest in your business transactions? Question number two, Koveya itim l'Torah. Did you set aside time to make Torah part of your life? Asakta b'piria v'rivya. Did you engage in the mitzvah of procreation? Number four, Tzipisa l'Yeshua. Did you long for, did you wait for, did you pine for the redemption? Five and six, Pilpalta b'chachma. Did you engage in the dialectics of wisdom, which means debate, dialogue, reasoning, discussion in terms of chachma? And finally, Hevanta davar mitoch davar. Did you understand one matter from another matter? So five and six have to do with understanding your Torah learning, engaging in the Torah learning. So, were you honest in your business dealings? Question number one, did you set aside time for Torah? I don't know if it's going to be in this order, but this is the Gemara, our order that the Gemara presents themselves in. Were you kovei eating the Torah? Were you asakta b'piria v'rivya? Were you tzipisa l'Yeshua? And we have to ask ourselves, you know, sometimes galus, God, I'm talking to myself, I'm really talking to myself. Just want to make sure this is working. Sometimes Galus gets too comfortable. And we talk about Mashiach, and we say Mashiach, and we daven every day for the Etzemech David Avdecha Meheris Hatzchmiach. But are we mamish tzipisa le Yeshua? I heard Rav Shai Shachter say a couple of years ago in a shir, subsequently I actually saw the source inside, that two people were working on a business transaction, and they put all the possible clauses of what might happen in the business contract. If the business burns down, then this will happen. If one of them, God forbid, dies, then this will happen. If the sons grow up and want to come into the business, then this will happen. If one needs to take a loan, this will happen. All kinds of clauses and possibilities of what may happen and how they will work it out. So they brought it to the Chofetz Chaim Zatzal to look over the contract, and they said, you know, is it halachically okay? Did we cover all the bases? So the Chofetz Chaim looked it over, and he was very upset. He said, you put every single possibility in here, but you didn't write the possibility of what if Mashiach will come, and then what are we going to do? So the reality is that we talk about Mashiach, and we say, oh, we need Mashiach. Usually we say that when what? When do we usually say that? When we're in trouble, when there are tzaras, when you hear somebody say, "Oi, Mashiach needs to come." Isn't it interesting that when things are so good for us, somehow, I'm talking to myself, we don't really tend to say, "Oi, if only Mashiach would come." We often hear people say, well, you know, we can't bring Mashiach fast enough. Rachmana Litzlan, we should never know when there are troubles. So that is really being Matzipim Lishua, or is that is, we want to just, you know, put an end to these troubles and let everything go back calmly to the way it was before. My grandfather writes, his Yahrzeit is coming up on Vav Adar Yitzchak ben Moshe Alav Hashalom. My grandfather writes, a Shabbos after Sukkot in the year 1942, the darkest year in Jewish history, everyone already knew there would be a German word, Osling account, as it was euphemistically called. My wife and I and our 18-month-old daughter Devorah went to the open camp, which was called P Park. 700 Jews were already there. Before noon on Shabbos, all of us were hurried to the from the barracks. We could see the long boxcars, usually used to transport fruit, already prepared for the unfortunate Krasnik Jews. I well remember the last good day from my father on the eve of that horrifying Black Shabbos, when I willingly went to the P Park camp. He said to me, "The last be well," and with tears in his eyes, my father said to me, "Try to save yourself." I did not see my father or my sisters anymore. In the morning on Shabbos, when they hurried us from the barracks, it's interesting, he doesn't write, after he writes that he and his wife and his 18-month-old daughter, Devorah, who was born, I mentioned her on Friday, was born Pashas B'Shalach in the year 1941. He doesn't mention anything further. They were obviously, along with the rest of his family, murdered, Al Kiddush Hashem. In the morning on Shabbos, when they hurried us from the barracks, 83 young Jews were chosen to work. The older men, women, and children were gathered before our eyes. They were hurried to the train station, where there were already other Jews from the city. We saw with our own eyes that they herded everyone into the boxcars. When the transport with the unfortunates rolled past, their final be-well wafted to us through the dilapidated openings in the boxcar. I remember my uncle, Moshe Merkavitz, a boy of 13, handsome as a tree in bloom. He was amongst those who were shot, may God avenge his blood. I still remember several names of those who were killed, Rav Yehoshua Asher Weinberg, Rav Peretz Feder. He and I used to sleep on one pallet. We talked continually about the murderers, that they were sent by God. I can't believe my own grandfather writes that the murderers were sent by God. Their end is near. And then he writes two such powerful sentences. We suffer now, so Mashiach will come. Whoever will survive this hell will live to see a Jewish state. We have to ask ourselves, are we Matzipim Lishua like previous generations were Matzipim Lishua? When we say Etzam Tang Na'avi, when I say Etzamach Tavr Avdecha, Meheres Hatzchmiach, do I realize that it's a plant, a reference to the plant and the sprouting and the shoot of base of David Melech Yisrael, because it's barely discernible, but the plant, the roots get stronger and stronger with the passage of time, and one day it will actually blossom forth. Rav Salvechik writes, a Jewish doctor, this is brought down in Machzor HaRav Liyom Kippur, a Jewish doctor, an atheist, wrote a memoir of his experiences. He was an inmate in a concentration camp in Latvia. The daily schedule required the inmates to wake up at 4:30 in the morning to perform back-breaking labor for 14 hours a day in sub-zero temperatures, wearing threadbare clothing. The work itself was useless. The routine was designed merely to exhaust the inmates. Many left for work, never to return. This is Machzor Masoras HaRav Yom Kippur. Those who did survive each exhausting day of slave labor were forced to stand in line at the gate upon their return to the concentration camp, where doctors at the entrance examined each of them. Those deemed too unhealthy to continue were sent to the gas chambers and the crematoria. One cannot imagine the thoughts that went through the minds of those who passed this daily inspection, having averted a death sentence to merit yet another day of simply grueling labor. In his memoir, this atheist doctor wrote of a group of yeshiva students, along with their Rosh Yeshiva, followers of the Musar school of Novardak, who were imprisoned along with him. At night, upon their return to the barracks, these yeshiva students would sit on the ground with their Rosh Yeshiva and recite Tehillim. Shir ha-ma'alos mi-ma'amakim k'rasicha Hashem. They would recite, I call unto God from the depths. Witnessing this scene, the doctor wrote, he would have given up his very life to have the faith to recite Tehillim under such circumstances. Says Rav Soloveitchik, the uniqueness of the Jew is the ability to perceive God's presence even in the most terrible of conditions. And it's something that has stood for us and ensured our survival through all times. We're not so far from Pesach, so I'm just asking the upcoming Shkir Sunday schedule till we break for Yom Tov, and there's not that many Shirim left for Pesach. And we'll be sitting down at the table, and we'll be saying that B'chol Dor V'Dor Amdi Malenu L'Chalaseinu. Of course, the Kosh Baruch Hu Matzilinu Mi'adam V'Hisha Amdi L'Avaseinu. So there are many interpretations on what is the V'Hi. We quote in Parsha class a few weeks ago. Soloveitchik says it is the strength of the Jewish home. V'Hisha Amdi L'Avaseinu. It's the Jewish home that has stood for our forefathers and us. A very famous pshat that you all know. The Vav is the Shisa Sidrei Mishnah. The He is the Chumisha Chumshei Torah. The Yud is the Aseres Adibos. And the Aleph is the declaration that has Hashem is Echad. It is our faith, it is our unshakable amuna in the planting and the sprouting of Tzemach David Avdecha that will surely sprout through our dedication to Torah and the Ribbono Shel, through all these years of exile that has really stood in our stead, that has really been a tremendous zechus for us. And we have to remember that even when we are in a galus of comfort, like we are, and yes, there are many, many tzaros, and there are many, many difficulties, and there are many disyonos. But lamaisa, it still remains, a little bit changing, but it still remains a galus of comfort. And are we ma'amin in the tzemach of David Avdecha? Are we more than ma'amin? Are we matzipim li Yeshua? Is it so good for us here, Rachmana Letzlan, or so we think that we forget that it's a winter period of cold and dark? Well, this isn't the blossoming of the fruit. This is a prelude to the blossoming of the fruit. This is not the end-all and the be-all. And is there a spiritual dreariness in our national exile? And I'm not even necessarily talking about us here in this room, but if you look at the state of American Jewry today, all you need to do is read one article on it. We know that we are in a state of grave spiritual danger, and we must long for redemption, and we must be matzapel Yeshua every day. And we have to ask ourselves, I have to ask myself, when I got up to the Olam HaEmes and they asked me those six questions, very scary thought. That's a very scary thought. Were you honest in your business dealings? Were you koveya eating the Torah? Obviously not the people here. We, Baruch Hashem, have a commitment to Torah. But sometimes we get busy. Sometimes we forget the ikar. It's easy to forget. Were you osik b'puria rivya? Were you matzipim li Yeshua? Did we really long for redemption? Do we wait for redemption? Do we want to experience the coming of a Shliach, even though it is marching into the unknown? Rav Mordechai Kamenetsky brings over the following story in his series called Parsha Parables. He has a very nice series on the Torah. He asks a question. He tells like a mashal, a parable, or a story. You know the Sefer? It's very nice, Parsha Parables. So he tells over the following story. It's in the Middle Ages, and there's a wife and a husband, and they're poor farmers under the Gentile landowner. They have one cow. They have one chicken, you know, the one chicken lays eggs and the one cow makes milk, and they have to pay very steep taxes to the landowner. One day he comes home from the market, the husband, and he says to his wife, "Oi, Gewalt, there is terrible news. They say in the market that Mashiach is coming. Who will take care of our little plot of land? Who will milk our cow? Who will take care of the chickens? What will we do? Who will take care of our little hut, our little shack?" His good wife, who was steeped in faith in the Almighty, reassured him, and she said, "My dear husband, trust in God. He saved us from Lavan. He saved us from Paro. He saved us from Haman. Certainly he will save us from this Mashiach too." Rav Mordechai Kamenetsky. Very interesting. I heard just last week or the week before, very, very interesting vart. Rav Shai Shechter told in the name of Rav Ephraim Goldberg. So the pasuk says, you heard the vart?
Yeah.
Oh.
We love Rabbi Goldberg.
Oh, okay. So here you go. He told it over in the name of Rav Ephraim Goldberg. Shemos Perek Vav, pasuk Vav, is the beginning of Parshas Va'erach, and we have the Arba Lashonos of Geula. The four terms of redemption, we have four kosos at the Pesach Seder, Keneged Arba Lashonos of Geula, and the Vehevesi, Keneged Kosha Eliyahu. Lachain Emar Levnei Yisrael. So you should say to the Bnei Yisrael, Ani Hashem, I am Hashem. Votseisi Eschem, Mitachos Sivlos Mitzrayim. I will take you out from under the oppression and the burden of Egypt. Vitzalti Eschem Me'avodasem. I will save you from their work. Vaga'alti Eschem. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great wonders. I will take you to me as a people. Matan Torah, that's this week's parsha, actually. Okay. Vevesi. So, very novel and unique psha. Votseisi Eschem, Mitachos Sivlos Mitzrayim. What does it mean? So usually it means sivlot, savlanut, burden. This ball is to bear a heavy burden. So samich, beis, lamed is to bear a heavy burden. Teaches you something about patience, just as an aside. To be patient is very difficult. The same root word for sovel, to bear a heavy burden. And savlanut means that to be patient is very difficult at times. It's like bearing a heavy burden. Anyway, going back to this bar from Rav Ephraim Goldberg. So he explained that it can also mean, I will take you out from having become accustomed to the burden of living in Egypt. The people became used to it. They just figured it's fine. We can adapt. It's not so bad. We learn how to live with the slave labor. We adjust. We learn what to eat. This is how it's always been. You become accustomed to life being a certain way, and you just get used to it, and it's fine. Actually, Rav Ephraim Goldberg was quoting from the Chidushei Harim, Rav Shechter said. Okay? So I heard from Rav Shai, who heard from Rav Ephraim Goldberg, who was quoting Chidushei Harim. So, means, I will take you out from your lackadaisical manner in which you have become accustomed to living in Egypt. This is how it is. This is how it's always been. It's okay. You know, it's interesting. It's human nature. We can become accustomed to anything. As terrible as the situation seems, sometimes we just get used to it. I will wake you up. I will shake you up. I will take you out and say, this is what you become used to. You think it's okay here that you want to remain here? And fascinating, we even see in these parshas, even Bishalach, they say, would that we have died in Egypt? Why did he take us out to live in the desert? That part of the Geula HaAsida will also be, Hashem will shake us up and say, you thought that was good? That's where you wanted to stay, where you matzipim li Yeshua, when you waited for the plant and the sprout, the blossoming of the tree of Mashiach. Did you really mean it, or did you say, it's okay, I can live like this? I'm talking to myself. Tu Bishvat is the birthday of the trees. It's the proverbial Techias HaMesim, of the trees. When the tree looks absolutely dead, the vintner said to my friend, that is the most important time because it will absolutely come back to life. And that's Knesset Yisrael. Even when we look absolutely dead, when there have been times in our history when we have been physically almost completely decimated, and there have been times in our history when spiritually, Rachman al-Hassan, we have been almost completely decimated, Knesset Yisrael is still here. So Rebbeinu Shlom is giving you a chizik. Don't become so complacent. Don't think that that's how it always has to be. Don't think that's how it always will be. There's something much better that I have in store for you. Don't give up hope. It's a chizuk. Don't give up hope. You're in Egypt for 210 years. We were in the Shibbut for 116 years. That's how it is. That's how it always will be. Rabbi Dr. Abram J. Twersky writes, one might think that when one approaches the age of 90, this is in his book, Growing Up, one might think that when one approaches the age of 90, one's growing years are over. But that's not so. We are told that the difference between malachim and humans, I spoke about this in a different share extensively, we are told that the difference between malachim and humans is that malachim are stationary. Malachim do not grow. The Malach Gavriel is the same now as the day he was created. However he was, that's exactly how he is. Human beings grow. And when their physical growth stops, they can continue spiritual growth. Growth is a feature of humanity, not a feature of angels. Furthermore, Rav Shamsher Fal Hirsch, I'm quoting Rabbi Dr. Abram J. Twersky, he does not say where Rav Hirsch points this out, or I would have looked it up inside, points out that the Hebrew words, some of you may have heard this, sameach, which we translate as joy or happy, sameach, and sameach, am I here? Sameach, sin, tzameach, tzadi, joy or happiness, tzameach, growth or sprouting, are almost identical. Rav Hirsch points out that this teaches us one can only have simcha, joy, if you continue to grow. Simcha comes from the ability to constantly be tzomeach through life. It's as important to have simcha and growth at 90, says Rabbi Twersky, Rabbi Dr. Twersky, as it is at the age of 9. And this also reminds me of Knesset Yisrael and our destiny. Perhaps another reason why Mashiach is called tzameach. We are going with a certain joy towards the day when tzameach David avdecha mehera satzmiach. It will certainly cause to come to fruition, to blossom, to grow through the joy of Knesset Yisrael, that we know that the redemption is coming, and therefore we must strive to always grow. Even when you feel, sometimes I tell Hashem, it's so hard to be a person. It's so easy. I saw this brought down by Simcha Raz in Tales of the Righteous. What's hard is not to reach the level of malachim. What's hard is to reach the level of a human being. Does anyone have a sitter on them right here in the front? No? Okay. We saw. Oh! On the brachas of Kriya Shema, we talk about the malachim. Kulam omdim berum olam. They stand at the highest heights. Umashmim biyira yachad b'kol divrei Elokim chayim u'melech olam. Kulam ahuvim. Kulam berurim. Kulam giborim. Kulam osim be'emu v'yiratzon konam. They are beloved. They have clarity. They have strength. And they do with awe and trepidation the will of their creator. V'kulam poschim espim b'kedusho v'tahara b'shiro v'zimra. They open their mouths with holiness and with purity and with song. U'mevarchim m'shabchim. And when I say these words, I think to myself, I don't know if it's the right kavana you're supposed to have or the wrong kavana you're not supposed to have. Maybe that's also something they're going to ask me when I get off there. But I say, Hashem, it's easy for the malachim to be ahuvim and berurim and giborim and to do the will be'emo v'yira v'tzon. They have no nisyonos. They have no tests. They have nothing standing in their way. They have no raging river on the way to our proverbial Akedas Yitzchak, where the Satan, we learned the Medrash Tanchuma inside one year. I don't know if anyone remembers. Beautiful. Oh, actually, it was a different class. It was in Shari. Okay. But how the Malach, Medrash Tanchuma, Vayera, tests. So, one second. Yeah. where the Malach tries, and the Satan tries in so many ways to stop Avram Avinu from going to the Kedah. So it's easy to be Ahuvim and Berurim and Poskim and Spim, Beshir, Kedusha, Vitara, when you have nothing standing in your way, when you're not uncertain sometimes. But those days when you wake up and you feel like Hashem, it's so hard to be a human being. We have to remember that Simcha and Someach go hand in hand. And if we can find the Simcha and remember that Mashiach will be Someach, remember the tree. So yes, like the Kabbalists, we are trying, Lahavdil, we're trying to find some meaning in a day that was of pure halachic origin. For the past 500 years has had much more meaning. And all this talk of the sprouting of the trees really reminds me very much of the process of redemption, because sometimes it just seems so bleak. And like the trees seem so dead from time to time, Knesset Yisrael seems to be, whether physically dead or spiritually dead. And you know, sometimes, honestly, that's how we feel inside. Chas v'sham, I don't mean that. But like, it is hard to be a person. There are kmen in nisyonos. The malachim cannot hold a candle to our avodas Hashem, because for them, it's easy. The Malach Gavriel is the same Malach as the moment he was created as he is today. And he could open his mouth and Shira and Zimra, because he never has qualms and he never has any doubts and he never has any struggles and he never looks at the plant and says, are you actually growing? Because like this plant, I mean, is it really growing? You look the same as you did 5 minutes ago and the same as an hour ago. Rabbi Riskin, in his book Listening to God, tells a very beautiful and powerful story. Did I ever read it? I just went to visit someone last week and she had it on the table. I said, oh, that's such a good book. She said, someone just brought it for her. So, very interesting book. 1975. Okay. He writes about a few different experiences he had that year. Then something else happened that I felt was another message from God. There was a bookseller in Mea Shearim, Reb Shmuel, from whom I would purchase Svarim during my summers in Israel. He would give me the whole of that winter to pay him in installments. When I came back from Kibbutz Ein Surim to spend another week in Jerusalem, I knocked on his door. Reb Shmuel sold books from his home. More often than not, he opened the door with a grunt. Ah. Oh, this was not due to lack of manners. Reb Shmuel believed one sins, oh, how true this is, one sins far more with what comes out of your mouth than what goes into our mouth. And therefore, he would often take a ta'anit dibur, a fast from speaking, upon himself, so he would grunt in his greeting. And I understood that he was fasting from speech. Aha, two grunts meant he had a good book for me. Yekar HaMitziyot, a very excellent book at an excellent price. So I was expecting a grunt. This time, however, he opened the door. He embraced me. Rab Shlomo, he said, how are you? Rab Shmuel, I said, how come you're so talkative? He looked at me smiling and he said, haven't you heard? The Messiah is in Jerusalem. Okay, I smiled to humor him. He gave me some very special Sfarim. I left. But I had a growing sensation in my gut, in my soul. I couldn't quite explain. I went to the kotel. I davened minchan marav. I was waiting for something or someone. The next morning, I went back for shacharis. I don't usually do that, but I felt like if the Messiah was indeed in Jerusalem, he would show himself first at the kotel. I found it difficult to leave the kotel. That night after dark, I listened to all the news reports. I figured I would hear an announcement. You know, what's it called? Galei Tzahal? That Messiah was here. Finally, that evening, I had to take my plane back to New York. I knocked on the door of Rav Shmuel's home before I departed for the airport. He was surprised to see me. I already supplied you with Sfarim, he said. I don't understand, I said to him. You told me the Messiah is in Jerusalem. I went to the Kotel for every prayer service. Since I saw you, I looked, I waited. I didn't see the Mashiach. He looked at me and he smiled and he said, Rab Shlomo, Rab Shlomo, you're macht a groyse taus. You're making a very big mistake. You think we have to look for the Mashiach. You think we have to wait for the Mashiach. But it's the opposite. The Mashiach is looking for us. The Messiah is waiting for you. I went out shaken. I felt the Messiah really was in Jerusalem. But would he be revealed? Depended on us. And I was part of that us. Rav Shalom Rosner writes, when did the redemption come in Egypt? I already spoke about Votzesi Aschem, Mitachos, Sivlos, Mitzrayim. The Rebbe Shalom is going to wake us up. Stop being so complacent. Stop thinking that this is all there is. I will take you out from your complacency, where you got used to living in Egypt and even all the struggles that came along with it. I'm going to show you that there is a better time coming. There is something different coming. So the pasuk says that Hashem came in Egypt. B'chatzos halayla. Moshe predicts it with k'chatzos halayla. Ani yotzei b'toch Mitzrayim. Why exactly at midnight did the Ribbono Shel'olam, this is in the book, Shalom Rav or Shalom Rasner, why did Hashem come exactly at midnight? Why couldn't it be 30 seconds before or 30 seconds after? Why did the redemption come at the deepest, darkest part of the night? Why was the timing so important? So the Nesivo Shalom, Rasner quotes in the Nesivo Shalom, answers with a fundamental principle about the cycle of life. Everything in this world, all creation, begins with darkness, followed by light. And once again, this works for Tu B'Shvat as well. It's a period of what looks like darkness for the trees, where there is nothing blossoming. It will be followed by light. You will see the beautiful Rimonim and the Zeitim and the Tamarim and the Tainim, and you will say, wow, look at this, the tree came back to life. The Nesivo Shalom quotes the Zohar, who says, the only true light is the one that comes after darkness. This has been the reality since creation. As the Torah says, Vayihi Erev, Vayihi Boker. Erev is first, darkness. It's also, I always point out, when it's not always, Erev is the root word for Irbuvia. Vayihi Erev, it was confusion and darkness. Vayihi Boker, Levaker also means, Bikur also means to investigate. Things become clear after the Irbuvia. Darkness must come before light, because the light is appreciated so much more after darkness. It's so true. If you go through a difficult period and then there is a Yeshua, the Yeshua is so much greater because the darkness was so dark. Morning is so special because it follows a dark night. The same idea, says Rabbi Rosner, holds true with people, including Am Yisrael. At the brisk main of Sarim, Hashem promised Avram his children would be slaves. Why did we need the slave experience? Sometimes you wonder, oh, really? It needs to be so bad to get to the light? Couldn't we just go straight to the redemption? No. Hashem ordained that light and redemption, geula and ora, can only come after darkness, choshech, and exile, galus. The ultimate light contrasts with the darkness. This concept can be called growth. Everything in today's Shira seems to come back to this idea of growth. Tzomeach, sameach. The Vintner said, this is the most important time for the tree. When it looks like it's dead, it's actually growing. So too, Knesset Yisrael. In the darkest times of our history, the Nesivo Shalom says, we're growing. Hashem could have created the world to be permanently light, but he didn't. Like Rabbi Dr. Twersky said, at the age of 90, you're still growing. He could have made us born into adults instead of babies, says Rabbi Raz. We're just used to babies being born, but we could have just been, come out like this. Hashem could do whatever he wants. We are born as babies in the dark. We have no knowledge. We are not self-supportive. We cannot help ourselves. We are immature. We spend our whole lives growing. And that's the path of Knesset Israel. We spend our whole national history growing. Therefore, why, says the Nesivo Shalom, do redemption take place exactly at midnight? Because Chatzos is the epitome of darkness. The first half of the night is still spiritually and metaphysically affected by the light of the previous day. A minute after Chatzos, the second half of the night, it is spiritually and metaphysically affected by the light of the dawn. So the first part of the night is affected by the light of the previous day. The second part of the night is affected by the light of the dawn. The moment of absolute, total darkness is Chatzos. Says the Nesivo Shalom, that's exactly when the plague of the firstborn occurred. Redemption comes from the darkest moment. The pinnacle of darkness is the time of the ultimate redemption. When you look at that tree in Shvat, and there's no blossoming, and there's no blooming, and there's no flowers, and when you think that it is hopelessly dead, we have to remind ourselves of the idea of Tzomeach. We spend our whole lives growing. Why is Mashiach ben David compared to a plant or a growth or a shoot? Why did we quote two psukim from Yeshayahu? It was Yeshayahu, right? Parak Vav and Zechariah. Good, I went back to check my notes. Thank you. Zechariah Perek Vav and Perek Gimel. That Mashiach is actually called Tzemach. Because sometimes it's so hard to see the growth and the fruition and the planting and the sprouting. And certainly when my grandfather, Allah Hashem, lay on the barracks and said, whoever survives this hell will live to see Mashiach, whoever survives this hell will live to see a Jewish state, there is an innate knowledge and belief that the plant is sprouting even though we can't see it. And it should be a chizuk for all of us in our personal lives. Never mind our national journey. We go through times of intense darkness. Every person, there's no such, I don't mean pun intended. Our Soloveitchik says, quote, there's no such thing as the sun always shines for a person. If he thinks so, he is mistaken. We go through very dark periods of time in our personal lives. I can't imagine. I hope someone here is exempt from this, but I don't think so. It's not the way of life. But from that very moment of darkness, says the Nesiv HaShalom, from that absolute chatzos laila, not a minute before, because that has some light of the previous day. Not a moment after, because that is light from the dawn. But when it is so dark, that's the time for ultimate redemption. Even if we do not see the ultimate light in our lifetime, we believe the redemption will come after the dark. So even if you're part of that imperceptible growth and you remain in that dark in your short lifetime, and Me'av Esrim Shana is pretty short in the span of history, we know that Mashiach is sprouting. First, darkness, then light. I'll tell you something interesting. I quoted this piece of the Nesiv HaShalom from Rav Rosner in my Dvar Torah weekly post 2 weeks ago. And someone came over to me last week after an evening shiur, someone who learns with me from time to time. And she came over to me, she said, I just want you to know, Baruch Hashem, I'm engaged. She said she has been through a difficult matzav and over a decade has been on her own post, I don't know any details of the situation, but she went through a divorce. And she said for over a decade, a number of years, over a decade, she was on her own. She said, I'm engaged. And she said, when I read your Dvar Torah last week, I was moved to tears. Because she says there were times, she said, I was crying. She said, there were times when it was so, so dark. And I said, Hashem, I'm not giving up. Hashem, I'm not throwing in the towel. I'm not doing things I shouldn't do. I'm staying true because I know the Geula will come. She said, from the most intense darkness, she said, my Yeshua came. And something that speaks to us all personally and something that speaks to us all nationally, at the exact moment of midnight, when it's so dark that you think this plant is definitely not growing, and you're about to throw the tree in the garbage, and that's, I'm never going to get anything from here anymore, that's when salvation will come. I heard of Shai Shachter a few months ago say a very beautiful vart, Shirla Malos, Esa Anai El Haharim, Me Ayin Yavo Ezri, Ezri Me'im Hashem, Ose Shemaim Va'aretz. From where will my help come? Ayin yavo Ezri. Ezri me'im Hashem. My help will come from God. But ayin also means nothing. As in Hashem created the world, yesh me'ayin. Something from nothing. So you can also interpret this pasuk as follows. Shir la ma'alos, a song of ascents. Asa einai al harim. I lift my eyes to the mountains. I lift my eyes up. Me'ayin yavo Ezri. From nothing. Me'ayin. Ayin also means nothing, as in yesh me'ayin. Me'ayin yavo Ezri. When it seems like there is nothing, when the tree is dead, when there's no grapes, when there's no hope for wine, when there's no sprouting, when you look at the plant on your counter and you say, are you actually growing? I don't see anything growing. From the darkest place, that is where the redemption will come. When it seems like there's nothing, there's no hope. Me'ayin, from that ayin, from that nothing, because Ribbono Shel Olam created a whole world, yesh me'ayin. And that's perhaps why we say, Ezri me'im Hashem, Ose Shamayim Va'aretz. What's the proof that your help can come from ayin nothing? That Hashem created the whole Shamayim Va'aretz. How did He create Shamayim Va'aretz? Yesh me'ayin. If this whole world was created, yesh me'ayin, then certainly my Yeshua can come, yesh me'ayin. So I knew what I was talking about today, before Shabbos. Otherwise last night would have been a very late night. So I would have been up at 2:34 looking at the moon. And at the Shabbos table, one of the boys gives a Dvar Torah. I couldn't believe it. He says, this was such a shkacha. He says, why, I should say, B'Shem Omer, my son Shmuel says, Why weren't Dasan and Aviram killed during Malchus Choshech? Rashi tells us, Shemos 10:22, why was there 6 days of Choshech? So part of the reason that the 3 days they couldn't see, 3 days they couldn't get up, sit down, you could look up Rashi. And one of the things Rashi says is that the Rishei Hador, the Rishaim of that generation, died. So the Mitzrim shouldn't see that they died. They didn't want to leave. So they died, fine. So my son said at the table, why were, you know, the biggest troublemakers in Jewish history, certainly in Chumash, were Dasan and Aviram. Everybody knows because they were the quintessential epitome of the troublemakers who are never, they leave over the man, Shnei Anashim Ivrim Nitzim, they're always getting into trouble, and they're getting us into trouble. So, Machlokes Korach, they're always at the forefront of whatever bad is going on, Dasan and Aviram are involved. So my son said, he doesn't give it this whole long story, the whole vart took him, I think, 20 seconds to say, but he says, he's 14, Baruch Hashem, so he says, why weren't Dasan and Aviram killed during Malchus Choshech? Because they were always Matzipim Lishua. I said, what? You know, this was like the fourth Dvar Torah over Shabbos. I felt like this is a I said, what? I said, who told you that? So he says, I'm not sure. I think Rabbi Lan, the Menachal. I said, I have to know. So after Shabbos, I emailed Rabbi Lan. My boys are in the Yeshiv Darche Torah, the eighth grade Menachal. So I said, my son thinks that he heard in your name. I wrote down the bar. So Rabbi Lan said, no, I didn't say that. His reason that Dasan and Aviram survived was because they were the taskmasters, didn't even hear this, they were beaten by the Egyptian overseers on behalf of the Jews for their Mesiras Knefesh, for taking beatings for Knesset Israel. He said, my theme was care for Jews, which is also, by the way, a very beautiful word. I mean, they were Mamash Rashaim, but because they were willing to be beat for Knesset Israel, they survived. So Rabbi Lan said he must have heard it from someone else. So my son came home last night from bowling with his friends. I said, Shmuel, Rabbi Lan, I said, did you make this up? Not that I really thought he did, but I needed to at least know who he was quoting before I told her. He said, no, maybe I heard it from my Rebbe. So I reached out to his Rebbe, Rabbi Eiskraut. Could he tell I like to say everything b'shem omra? Rabbi Eiskraut. So I said, I'm giving a shir tomorrow. Mamash amatzipim l'shua. But Shmuel thinks he may have heard it from Rebbe. So he said, yes. Baruch Hashem. So Tommy, it's the Perush HaRosh to the Mikros Gedos. So I'll tell you the truth. Maybe I shouldn't be embarrassed to say this, but I'm not. I never looked in the back of Mikros Gedos. There are a lot of Mepharshim back here. When I prepare a shir, I look in the Mikros Gedos. I look at all the Rabbeinu B'chai and the Arachayim, Das, Kainim, Ibn Ezra. So in the back, you have Perush HaRishonim Al HaTorah. Are you aware of this? So Rabbi Eiskra said to me, in the back of the Mikros Gedos, the Perush HaRosh on the Torah. So I went and I looked it up. So the same 10:22. I found it right away. Vayihi choshech afela. Let me read you the pasuk. Unbelievable that my son Dafka said this yesterday. Vayet Moshe es yado al shamayim. Moshe stretches his hand over the heavens. Vayihi choshech afela b'chol haaretz Mitzrayim. There was a deep, thick fog of darkness over the land, whole land of Egypt. Shloshes yamim. 3 days. Pasuk HaGimel, one man could not see his brother, they couldn't stand out for 3 days, and the entire B'nai Yisrael had ore in their dwelling place. Rashi, Lama hevi aleim choshech, why did God bring the Malka of Choshech? Shehayu b'Yisrael, but also ador Rishaim, there were in Israel in that generation wicked, v'lo hayu rotzim latzeit, they did not want to leave Egypt, u'meisu b'shloshes k'mei afela, they died during this 3 days of this heavy, thick darkness, so the Egyptians should not see their fall, and they shouldn't say, oh look, the Jews are dying like we're dying. Listen to the Perush HaRosh. Yesh lish'ol. We could ask. Ma'isha ne'amar sh'meisu kol ha'rishayim b'toch shlosh ha'simei afela. Rashi says that the wicked died during the 3 days of thick darkness. V'dasan v'aviram lo meisu. Wouldn't have the travel in the desert have been a lot easier if Dasan and Aviram would have died with the other Rishayim. Dasan and Aviram lo meisu. And he says, the Rosh writes, Shahayu Rishayim gemurim. Dasan and Aviram were Rishayim gemurim. So why couldn't they die? Yesh lomar. Af al pi shahayu Rishayim lo nit ya'ashu min ha'geula. Yesh lomar, af al pi shahayu rishaim, even though they were rishaim, and previously he calls them rishaim gemurim, lo nit ya'ashu, from yeush, min hagula, they did not, what does yeush mean?
Despair.
To despair, to give up hope, to feel a sense of despondency. I'm not talking about medical, clinical depression, but a sense of yeush, when you just give up. The Gula is never coming, nationally or personally. The Yeshua is never coming. Hashem is never going to get me out of this situation. I don't believe, may I and Yavo Ezri. I see no hope, no way out, no salvation, no spreading. The plan looks the same as it looked 10 days ago, 20 days ago, 50 days ago. There's no tzemach. There's nothing. It's just dark. This tree is never going to go. I give up. That's a sense of yeush. A Jew is not allowed to have a sense of yeush. Listen to this. All of you, go look it up. Wow. Perush HaRishonim Altar on the back of your Mikvah Kedosh. Look at the Perush HaRosh 10:22 at Shmos. Yesh l'shol ma'isha ne'amar shamesu kol rishayim b'toch shoshas yimei afela v'dasen v'avirim lo mesu shahayu rishayim gemurim. Look at the power of being Matzipim Yeshua. Look at the zchus that comes to one who does not give up to a sense of despair. God will never save me, and God will never save us, and the tree will never grow. One who believes the tree will grow, and God will save me. And the Mashiach is in Jerusalem. Lo nitya ashu min ha-geula. And that zchus, that they never gave up on the redemption, they never felt a sense of utter despair, despondency, hopelessness. Oh my gosh, I just looked at the clock. They did not despair, Dustin and Avir were saved. And Rabbi Icegrow added that Rav Moshe Sternbach Shlita, Rav Moshe Sternbach, I don't know if I'm pronouncing the name correctly, Sternbach, probably in Eretz Yisrael. He's a big posek in Yerushalayim, Rosh Hashiva, and the Raiva, the chief of the Eda Haredis. So Rabbi Icegrow said, Rav Moshe Sternbach adds, by the Geula Ha'asida, anyone who is not Matzipim LiYeshua will not survive the Gula Asida. Anyone who is not Matzipim LiYeshua, we learn from Dasan Avirim, says Moshe Sternbach, one of the Gedolei Hador, that that person will not survive. I really want to finish with my last piece. Could I please? If you have to leave, you could catch the rest online. I didn't realize the time. I'm sorry I didn't look. I need 2 minutes. Mechelta de Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, Shemos. We're in the Sefer Shemos a lot today. Hoteisi Yasamitachal Sivos some time. Shosh Lukhime Fela. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, Mechelta, Shemos, Tesvav Aleph. This week's, yesterday's parsha, Beshalach, when the Jews sing Shira. A series, the Mechelta says that there are 10 songs, 10 Shira that the Bnei Yisrael sing through history. We started with Oz Yashir yesterday. What's the 10th? A series, the 10th song of redemption, La Asid Lavo. The Mechelta goes to show how there are 10 songs through our history, quoting from the different sources. The 10th will be La Asid Lavo in the future. Shiru La Hashem Shir Chadash. We will sing to God a new song. Tila Sol Mikzeh Ha'aretz. His praise will come from the ends of the earth. Va'omer, as the pasuk says in Tehillim, Shiru LaHashem Shir Chadash. Tila Sol Bekal Chasidim. Sing to God a new song. His praise comes from amongst the pious ones. Kol Tishu Osha Avru, Nikru Al Shem Nekeva. All Teshuos that came were called Ashira, which is Alashon Nekeva. Why? Kashem shenekeva yolades, just like a woman gives birth, kach teshuo sha'avru yesh acharein shibur. All the past shira, after them came enslavement, shibur. They were called shira, it ends with a hey. It's a lashon nekeva. Shirat Hayam. Why? Because just like a woman gives birth, so too all the previous shira ultimately led to another shibur. It wasn't a total everlasting redemption. It was a shira, like a woman who gives birth, that led to the birthing of shivud. Aval teshua ha'asida, but the ultimate future redemption, ha'asida lavo, nikras al-shem zachar, shiru al-shem shir chadash. We will sing a new song to God, lashon zachar, k'shem she'ein ha'zachar yoled. Just like a male does not give birth, so too the final geula will not give birth to more tsaros. Ke'inyan shenemar shalu na v'ru'u im leileid zachar, the pasuk says in Yirmiyahu, seek out a kli, does a male give birth? No. Kach teshua ha'asida lavo, so too the future salvation, ein acharei ha'shibur. After the future salvation, there will be no more enslavement. It will be all the other 9 previous shira have been shira with an hey. A woman gives birth, and the salvation gave birth followed by a shibur. But in the future, kach teshua ha'asida lavo ein acharei ha'shibur. In the future, there will be no more shibur. There will be no more tsar. There will be no more pain. There will be no more longing. So when we get up, al kmei v'esum shana, and the Ribbono shel Olam asks us, see peace of the Yeshua. Did you long for the redemption? We have to make sure the answer is yes. I davened for it. I meant it. I cried for it. Imagine learning from Dasan and Aviram to never give up. The plan looks like it's dead, but the Vintner said in Gush Etzion, this dead time, this is the most important time. Says Rav Rosner, according to the Siva Shalom, Bachatzos Laila, when you're in the most dark place, in the most difficult place, when you think Yeshua can never come, Shilo Malso Sinai El Harim, may I and from nothing, Yavo Ezri, because of Hashem created the Osei Shemayim Va'arts, Yesh Me'ayin, He can make my Geula come, Yesh Me'ayin, at Samach David Avdecha Mehera, Satzmiach, it should be Be'ezros Hashem immediately and in our days, Amen. Amen. I hope I added some meaning past the halachic reasons to your tubish.